beautiful faces. Turn to your neighbor and say, man, you're good looking today. Good looking. And that's right, next week is our anniversary, and by the way, a party can't be a party without you. I'm just saying. So I just don't want to be eating all of Chad's brisket without you. And we're going to celebrate. Pastor Jenny's going to be flying in from the church that my wife and I were sent from, and just all of our friends and people, and it's going to be a wonderful time together. But it really doesn't matter who flies in. It's all about you. And the party is for you because you're a part of what God has done. And I love that. I love what God has done because it's good. Thank you, Jesus. All right, well, we're in a series, and we started off the year talking about the year of abundance. And it wasn't just some phrase that a pastor came up with and was like, hey, I think I'm going to say this is the year of abundance. But really what we began to kind of lean into was what the angel said to Joseph about Jesus. He said that you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the significance of what that means in our life, that we are not alone on this blue dot in the cosmos, that there is something great that is partnered with us, that we get to walk in, and his name is Jesus. And I think the significance of that changes everything. And we realize that the year of abundance is actually when we have him. We have everything. Just a little spoiler alert. When we have him, we have hashtag everything. And you can post that. You can deposit that in your bank. Peter experienced that in this moment where he was kind of like, man, what is it all about? And what am I doing? And I feel so lost. And he goes out to catch the big mother load of fish. Like, if I can't do anything else right, I seem to make all these mistakes. I'm just going to go do the one thing that I can do. I'm going to fish. And so he goes out and he catches nothing. And Jesus shows up on the scene and yells out, throw your net on the other side. They do. And they catch more fish than they can imagine. But here's the crazy part. If I was Peter, I'd be like, yeah, dude, we're selling that. Hashtag lots of money, yo. And instead, Peter sees Jesus off on the shore, and he takes off running. Wait, he leaves it. Wait, he doesn't even pay attention to it. Wait, that's weird. That doesn't... Because when you have him, you realize that he's greater than even the thing that you've wanted your whole life. Because without him, it has no meaning. But with him, it has great significance. So welcome to the year of the abundance. We got Jesus, and we got everything that we need. So we're going to step into this morning as we kind of leaned into this, the first part of this year, and now we're into March, but it feels like it's still winter. It's so weird in Austin. And then the storm this morning, and the forecast told me it was supposed to be sunny, and it's not, and I'm just like, what's going on? And they're like, welcome to Austin, just keep it weird. But this morning, I want to spend some time talking about faith and the difficulties that we experience with faith. The title of my message is Faith Difficulties. And what's interesting is that faith becomes the essential part of who we are as people who follow Christ. Faith is both mysterious and concrete all at the same time. Faith is difficult and easy all at the same time. The writer of Hebrews says that faith is the confidence of that which is hoped for will actually happen, and it gives us assurance of the things that we cannot see. But then James tells us that when we find ourselves in trials where our faith is being tested, we should count it all joy, brothers and sisters. I think some of these guys were on stuff when they were writing some of the books of the Bible. And the reality that sometimes it would seem that faith runs in opposition to what our heart feels. That when it comes to faith and the dialogue of our heart, that it feels like many times We're in this process of trying to ask God for something, and we know that He will, and we're standing in this place called faith. But when it doesn't happen, now we find our hearts running in a different direction than what we think faith should say and do. And this is a weird place to be. You see, faith is not absence of issues and trials and unanswered prayers, but in the midst of it, it's a steady gaze into the person of Jesus that keeps us moving forward. The person on the front told me that was good. The rest of you are still trying to wake up. John 11 is where we're going to spend some time this morning. And the story in John 11 starts off with a man who is sick. And he's so sick that more than likely, unless something intervenes, he's going to die. And the writer kind of leans into, as he paints the picture of this moment, as his two sisters are tending for his needs and trying to take care of him, but they all know the person that can change the situation. Right? Like, we find ourselves in these moments where we're tending to the moment, but in the midst of the moment, we know that there's someone that we can call on that can come and help shift the moment. So the girls do. The sisters, as they're taking care of their brother Lazarus, the Bible says that they send a word to Jesus. They find him. He's about a two-day journey away, and they send the word in hopes that Jesus would come quickly, because they know that man, if he's here, he could turn it all around. Now, everybody or a majority of us in the room know how it ends, but let's just pretend for a moment that we're right there in the midst of this moment as they're trying to take care of and manage their expectations of, as soon as Jesus comes, it's going to be all okay. And so they send the word to Jesus, and they use a phrase, because as John begins to write and he paints the story, he's like, this woman Mary is the same Mary that poured the expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. Like they know Jesus. This is not strangers. He's setting us up. Because there's an expectation in our heart that, oh, well, if they didn't know, I mean, you know, it could work out or it couldn't. But these are people that are close to Jesus. The faith difficulties. They even use the phrase when they send the word to Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick, come quickly. As if, and I think I would feel this way, as if I could string together the special words that would make Jesus really respond. Like, I'm your favorite! See me! And that's really how we feel sometimes in prayer, that we're not quite sure. This idea of faith and what it is that's going to really make God move. And so we're trying to figure out, is it because I'm your friend? Is it because you love me? What is it that's really going to make you intervene in this moment? And the part that I think all of us wrestle with is the in-between time. Because the Bible then begins to say that when the message got to Jesus, Jesus responds, but he turns to his disciples, his followers, and he says, we're going to pause. We're going to stay here. And somehow in that pause, Lazarus, at some period of time, right when Jesus gets the word, Lazarus passes away, because by the time Jesus gets there, he's been dead for 4 days. And the difficulty is that in this pause, we find ourselves in this difficulty of faith. What do we do? In the passage of Scripture, I believe that we deal with the greatest aspect of faith in the heart ever. When we know that when we have sent the word to Jesus and we don't seem to get the answer that we needed, and the death of something takes place, how does faith rectify this? How does the heart rectify this? Now, the sisters didn't get the opportunity to be with Jesus when he began to talk to his disciples about two things. And I feel like it's important for us to just pause in this moment and hear what Jesus tells his followers as he's pausing for a moment. But don't think for a second that his pause is not a reflection that he's actually moving. Because I think sometimes we think that. that we've prayed and the death has come. The moment that we were believing for, it didn't work out the way we thought, and we think that he's forgot, or he couldn't, or he's not strong enough to intervene. And so there's two things that Jesus actually brings up here before he winds up on the scene that I believe will help us as we bring together faith and our heart and figure out how to take a step forward. The first is Jesus begins to indicate in John chapter 11 as he's talking to them about this whole idea of glory. And who's going to get the praise? Who's going to, you know, like standing after the Super Bowl going, I just want to give all the glory to Jesus. That in our life, in our struggles, that somehow God's going to get the glory. And he talks about this. You see, Jesus takes who gets the glory very personally. So it's not like he's not thinking about it. He wants his Father to get all the praise. So he's going to work on our behalf so that we can give all praise to the Father. So if he takes it personally, that means he's working. John 17, verses 1 through 3 says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give back glory to you. For you have given him authority over everyone, and he gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom he sent. He is working because he wants us to give him the glory. He wants to show off in our life. So don't think for a moment, because there's a pause, that he is not orchestrating things so that you can go, God, thank you. I didn't see it and I wasn't sure. But now on the other side of this, I can see there's something beautiful that you're building. The second thing that Jesus begins to indicate is he talks to them about this idea of walking in darkness. And he says that people who are in the dark, they stumble around in the dark, but the light of the world has come. He mentions this in this whole text of the story in John 11. And he indicates that we as believers, people that know the source, the King, the One, that we don't have to stumble around in the darkness because darkness seems to find its way towards us, but we live in the light. So stuff will happen, as James says, but in the testing of our faith, know that you have the answer, and his name is Jesus. And even though it may feel like we don't have the answer, he is still working on our behalf. We don't have to walk as people who don't know. We can be reassured that just because there's a pause or it seems like we can't see him moving, that it doesn't negate the fact that he is moving on our behalf. So Jesus mentions these two things, and then he says, let us go back. Let's go see. Let's go see them. So by this time, it's a 2-day journey, so it's been 4 days total. But listen. And I want to read you exactly what I wrote. So I'm going to read it. Are you ready? I'm going to read it here because I want you to hear what it says. It's important to note here in the pause of Christ, just because we don't see him moving or that which we were believing for doesn't happen, it does not mean he is doing nothing. For doing nothing is opposite of his character and his love. He says he's always working on our behalf. So if he's always working, just because we can't see it does not mean he's not working. If we can't see it, hear this. If we can't see it, it just means the scope of his work is so large. For when we can finally see it means he's narrowed it to include us. I got goosebumps just reading it. I'm going to read it one more time. If we can't see it, it just means that the scope of his work is that much larger. For when we can finally see it, it means he's narrowed it in to include us. So what's interesting is he comes to Mary and Martha in this pause, and the first things out of their mouth would be the very things that I honestly would have said to Jesus.
If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And I think the heart is speaking, and it's okay. Martha is in this moment, and there's wailers and people in the city and the town have all gathered around, and Martha gets word that Jesus is on his way, so she leaves the house, and she finds Jesus on his way and meets him privately. And she says to him, listen, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus responds to her with one of the most famous sections in all of Scripture. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. Anyone who believes in me will live. Even after dying. Anyone and everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, and then just to be a little bit more sure, for those of you that think that sometimes my grammar's off, ever, never, ever, I love it, sounds like my son, never, ever, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. His purpose is not stopped by death, and that life can be had in the midst of death. For the death of something is not the stopping of it, or by dying this actually brings about something new and beautiful in him, because his work is greater than what I can see, and his life is better than what I can feel. The second thing that he does in this is after he meets with Martha and he says these words of I am. It's the same words that God spoke to Moses when he was trying to convince Moses to go back and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And in that, he says, listen, you just need to tell them that I am. What is that? That I'm enough. And just let them know that in me, I've been around since the beginning, before there was time, before there was anything, before you had breath, before you had stuff, before you saw, before you felt, before you knew, before you even were cognizant. I am. And all in myself, if you just know that I'm with you, you need to know that I'm working. And when I'm working, it's going to turn out better than you thought. Just because you thought something died, just trust me. Trust me, because death does not stop my work. And then he comes to Mary. It's like Jesus came to Dana first. You know, the rational one, the one that has a very likely conversation with Jesus. Now, you know, if you would have been here, it would have helped. Just matter of fact, that's my wife. How was your day? Good. Just simple. But then he came to Mary, who falls at his feet weeping. It's me. And the Bible says that when she came out to find Jesus and fell at his feet weeping, then all of those that were in the home came following after. And so now there's this large group of people, and Mary is at his feet wailing. And look what happens in this passage of Scripture. And it's John 11:33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Now, as I did some research on this, and I found that some translations try to actually hide the fact that he was angry, and just say he was deeply disturbed deep down inside. But the word you actually can't get away from in the Greek, it means angry. And as I read this, I was like, okay, that's weird. Like, Mary's like weeping at his feet, and he's like, you know, like, it doesn't match, you know, like, that's weird. And he was deeply troubled. In the verse 34, where have you put him? He said to them, continue on. They told him, Lord, come and see. And when then Jesus wept. Pause. This section of Scripture is so interesting to me as Jesus begins to, and the writer of the book of John says that Jesus was angry. And I kind of tried to put myself in this moment as Mary and Martha had been telling everyone, like, hey, he's coming. We sent the word. Like he loves us. We're his friends. And I think many times when it comes to faith, you kind of put yourself out there, and there's times where it doesn't work, and then people come to you and go like, oh, and you're a believer. Like, where was God in all of this? You know it's like when you're doing all right, and then someone comes to you and you go, oh, did you notice what that person said? And all of a sudden now you're offended. You weren't offended, but now because of what they said, now you're really offended. And I think in this moment, Jesus is wanting to have this incredible dialogue with Mary because he loves her and he knows that it hurts her. It's not that he's outside of our heart and our feelings, but actually faith and our heart can run together in congruency, not separate or opposing actions. And so Jesus wants to acknowledge, listen, I know this hurts you, but instead, these people around are looking at him with these eyes that are probably with how could you? I thought she said you were friends with her. And there's this offense in the room. And it's like almost like he's being judged about his motives towards somebody. And it riles Jesus up when people start messing with his motives. Because his motives are for you, period. Don't let a circumstance or a person ever tell you otherwise. Because it will rile up the heart of God. He is for you. And listen, you're going to face situations and circumstances, but don't let people create fence in your heart. Oh, the pastor, he said this. You should be offended. How could he say that about you? And that person just brought offense in your heart, and now you're walking away with offense, and now you can't see what God is about to do. And so Jesus is like, I mean, I can just imagine. The Bible says he was shaking. Like, how dare you ruin this moment? Because he paused. He was doing something extraordinary. And the very time, the very moment he wanted to walk into Mary's life, there's so much confusion and offense going on. Because sometimes who we surround ourselves with. Be careful of the advice that you give to people. Don't create more offense and then take the offense and then amplify the offense. Oh, yeah, you should have. This one time, I walked by and he didn't even say hi to me. Oh, my gosh, he's like so stuck up. Like, oh, Jack and This Is Us would never do that. He loves me for who I am. He doesn't love you. He doesn't even know your name. And then, what I love about everything, what does me so good, is he pauses and he just gets down with Mary and he cries with her. I know it hurts. That's why I made you to feel, because I feel. Yeah. Yeah, that thing that you were hoping for, I know. It's real hard sometimes to see through it, isn't it? I feel that way with the cross. He's probably thinking in his mind. But trust me, there's another side. And then, show me. So they walk him to the tomb. You know that place that we don't want to go back to? That thing that we don't want to talk about? Can we not talk about it, please? It's a little close to my heart right now, like he's only been dead 4 days. Do we have to go back? Sometimes I think it's important that we go back and we identify that, first of all, he loves me and it's okay that I'm sad. It's okay that it hurts. But that's the place where he wants to start, not the place he wants you to stay. But until you identify and actually rectify the emotions of the heart, you really can't actually have real faith. You have this mask of faith. How's it going, brother?
Good. It's going great. Everything's beautiful.
And the moment things get silent, you're a wreck. So you got stuff all the time going just to keep the noise. Because the moment the noise disappears, you're going to lose it. But that's where he wants to come and meet you. Let's go back. And then he says, roll back the stone. Oh, now you're really getting into my beep. Martha says, hey, it's smelly. He's been dead 4 days. Yeah, our stuff is smelly. I don't even like looking at the stuff in my heart sometimes. Like, can we just get some of that sweet deodorant, plug it into the wall, and it just like, aroma. Faustin, Pastor Faustin, he just always has some good smelling cologne on. And you just know when he walks into the room. And the other day I was in my office and I was sitting there and I walked into my office and I was like, it smells like Faustin was in here. And it was a candle that my wife had bought me, but it had his scent on it. And I thought, so I text him. I'm like, hey, have you been in my office? Because I can smell you. I think we want to cover up, right? Like, come on, you don't want, Jesus, you don't want to smell where I'm really at. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Because that's where I really want to be in your life. It's in the smelly stuff that I want to be a part of your life. And it's in that smelly stuff where you were disappointed. I want to show you that I'm actually better than you thought I am. Because he gets the glory. Not just us, and we're just, you know, we've pulled the bootstraps up and we're just walking in this life and doing everything right and making it awesome and hunky-dory. But we fall, we tremble, we break, we make mistakes, and then we can stand up and go, he's awesome. So he says, roll the stone back. And you know what? Today I feel like God wants to meet us at our place of disappointment, and he wants to roll the stone back, and he wants to deal with the issues of the heart so that he can say to whatever it was that had died, he wants to bring about something that's new. Because you see, Jewish tradition says that once you've been dead 3 days, you're really dead. In the midst of 3 days, you could be mostly dead. But once you reach the fourth day, you're really dead. And so he wants, it's not that he wants to raise up the thing that had died. He wants to raise up something new in you of who he is. Because it's gone. Like, some of those things aren't going to come back. But in him, he says there's no death. Actually, it's already moved on into something better. And so whether it's a person or a circumstance, it's even if that thing still doesn't come back around, he wants to raise up something new through it, because that person has already moved on. And now he wants you to be able to experience what he has for you new. And so today, whatever gamut you're in, I believe that the Holy Spirit is here to cry with you, to heal you, to resurrect something new in you, and to give you life that you didn't even think possible, because that which you wanted can't be had.